not fight for our salvation, but fight against the works of the devil trying to destroy our lives. And to fight for our family, and to fight for our children, to fight for our grandchildren, to fight for that future seed, to fight and to stand the gap and say, you know what, you can't cross this line. You know what, they are God's. You know what, I call them by name. It may not look good now, but it will be okay because I call them forth as part of God's army. It's important we fight and we stand, especially for those who can't fight. Just like a normal battlefield, you got a wounded soldier that can't get out of the way of harm. The ones that haven't been injured go and rescue that soldier and pull him to safety. We too are to be the same way. We're to pull each other to safety when they can't fight for themselves, when they're weak, when they're in their own sin, when they can't see the way clearly. We are to stand against the devil and declare the truth of God over their lives and say, you will not have this one. You will not destroy this one. You will not have this home or this family or my loved ones or my friends. I decree the word of God over their lives and call them, Lord, as part of your army, that you speak to them, that you seal them, that you protect them, that you guard them, that everywhere they go, you go, that in their own foolishness, you watch over them and you bring them safely to the other side like you did me. It's time to fight. Keep fighting. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 tonight, as you can see on the screen. And this is, of course, talking about the armor of God. And the message is keep fighting. We might not want to fight, but the devil keeps fighting us. That is for sure. The devil does not leave you alone for very long. You may have a good Tuesday, but watch out Wednesday. Can I get amen? I mean, it's just how it is, you know. I mean, we have a day of victory, and then the enemy don't like it. He's going to keep flooding us with his attacks. But we have overcome. I love what Jesus said in John, I believe it's John 16, 33, where he said, there is much tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What Jesus is talking about there as far as the world is the system of the devil, because the Bible talks clearly that the devil is the god of this world as far as the god of this system. But there's another God, the true God over his kingdom, and we're part of that world. We're part of that kingdom. So we can take great comfort in realizing this, that you know what? There's tribulation, there's trial, there's storms, there's tragedy, but I'm part of God's kingdom. And because Jesus overcame this world, because he abolished the death and hell sentence over my life, because we know that every demon in hell is going to bow their knee and confess Jesus is Lord, he is the Christ, we know he has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. We know who the king is, who the head honcho is, who the top dog is. We know who he is because we read the end of our book, and the Bible says it clearly. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All that are bought by the blood are overcomers with him, and we are overcomers in the Lord. We will not be stuck in this system. We will not be defined by this system, and we will not be overtaken by this system. We are in the system and kingdom of God Almighty himself, and he's got us secure in his hands, but we do need to fight and not just give in every time something comes. And I'm guilty too. I tell you, it's easy. I mean, man, it is easy. I mean, how many people have heard this response? Maybe you said it yourself. You're shopping the store, you're somewhere, you know, whatever, and somebody walks up to you. Hey, Amanda, how you doing? And here's your response. Better not complain. Won't do me no good no way. We've all heard that, right? Man, what a negative response, right? Really? Better not complain. Won't help anyway. What you're saying is I am so defeated, you don't even want to know. So just don't ask. Don't ask how I'm doing. And some people, you wish to God you hadn't asked how they were doing. You can't get away from them. You're like, okay, look, we need a couch and a psychiatrist here. I'm neither one. So go somewhere else and talk. Because I just was being friendly and just saying, how you doing? I didn't really want to know. You know what I'm saying? I just saying, what's up? But some people will tell you, and they'll go on and on. But we are overcomers, but we do have to fight. And the enemy is attacking even the Christians hard. He's attacking our minds. He's attacking our homes. I want to bring up something, and I've not seen it, so I can't give full authorization on how I feel about it. I've only got feedback from people that I trust dearly and know their character. There's a new movie out called Noah. Y'all heard of it, right? And me and Mom were talking about the house a little bit, and I want to clarify something because, I don't know, just something came to my spirit that we talked about the house. Has anybody seen the movie? There's some controversy about it because the person that wrote the movie is a professed atheist. I had a good friend that went and seen it this weekend, a good Christian, another minister actually, and says it's not even remotely scriptural. I mean, not even remotely scriptural. Now, here's the danger. The guy doesn't claim for it to be scriptural. I understand that. He doesn't claim that it's anything close to the Bible. He doesn't claim it to be a religious, spirit-filled film. He doesn't claim that. He just claims it being a movie of action. Here's the danger. We know every movie we see, unless it's based on a true story, is a fiction movie. You know, we go see a James Bond movie or Transformers or, you know, Robots in Disguise. You know that's not real. Okay, that is fake. There's nobody can do what James Bond does in real life. Nobody gets that many pretty women. I don't care how good looking you are. It just don't happen. Even I couldn't get that many women. So, we know and we go expecting fiction, Star Wars, you know, all the action. And we, you know, all the stuff blowing up and all the action movies. We know they're fiction, all the romance movies. You know, unless it's based on a true story where the facts line up and they tell you this is based on a true story. Here's the danger, I think, of people making religious films non-scripturally. Is, to me, and that's just me, it came to my spirit, that they're taking something to me so sacred and so holy and act like it doesn't matter. Because this isn't fiction. Rambo's fiction. I understand that. But the Holy Bible and Noah and the flood and what they went through is not fiction. It happened. And so to me, it's almost a scoff if we're going to make an action movie, call it Noah. It's not scriptural. I'm an atheist. Don't believe in God. But let's just play it. And here's, we got to be careful how the enemy works. Because here's what they're saying. And I'm not trying to be some religious, extreme conservative zealot. I'm not. I'm very open-minded on things, on some things, okay? But here's the danger. Here's what they're saying in Hollywood. Well, it wasn't meant to be, you know, true to the, but, you know, it'll make people maybe read the story or point people to try to find out about Noah, and it may do some good. You can't take something that's not true and bring truth out of it. That's the danger. It's a very subtle thing, and we can justify it all we want. I understand that, you know, the event of Noah in our Bible, I could preach on it, and I could, you know, teach on it, and we could tell a story, just a few scriptures talk about it. I understand it's hard to get a two-hour movie out of the story of Noah. Pretty much talks about the Lord saying, I'm going to flood the earth, all the animals come, the water comes, it right, end of story, the end. So I know if you went to a movie theater and saw it scripturally, it lasts 7.5 minutes. I understand that. But don't do something to me out of the Bible that's so fictional and so off the mark that it's almost just a false teaching. That's what bothers me. And this is how Satan works. Now, I'm not an extreme. I understand, church. I know there's subtle signs in a lot of movies. There's different things. I'm not one that dissects. I mean, even in my Lion King, I've heard there's stuff. You slow it down, play it backwards. There's a Satan messaging. Look, I'm just watching Lion King, okay? I'm not trying to play it backwards and play it in slow motion. I don't want to know what it's saying backwards, okay? I'm just watching it. But when you take a story like Noah, and it's not even remotely scriptural, it's like it's a joke. And the Word of God is not a joke to me. It's not a joke. So anyway, I just want to say that. That's how, and that's what we're fighting against. We're fighting against these powers and spirits of darkness. We're not fighting with flesh and blood. We're not fighting with things that we can combat. You know, it would be great if when our children act out, we could spank it out of them. Right? I'm going to spank this sin out of you. It don't work that way. It's something inside that has to be delivered and set free from them. It's not something we can physically make go away. It's just like we have a, you know, people don't want to say it anymore, war on terrorism. In the old days, in my dad's generation, grandparents' generation, we knew who our enemy was. It was one. It was like the old board game Risk, if you remember playing Risk, the old board game. Or Battleship. You sunk my ship. I used to love that game. You knew who you were fighting. The Germans were bad, so what we do, we go beat them up. The Japanese bomb us. What do? We go beat them up. Whatever. We know what country's our enemy. Now, it's all over. We don't know anymore who our enemy is. He could walk on a plane in a three-piece suit and look like me and blow the plane up. We don't know who our enemy is anymore. That's what we're fighting against. We're fighting against spirits that have embodied people that are causing people to act out in extreme ways. through all the shootings and school shootings and mass shootings. And last night, I don't know if you heard or not, after the Arizona basketball game, it was Arizona and Wisconsin. Arizona lost by 1 point in overtime. They riot to the streets in Tucson, Arizona. Begin to throw beer bottles at the cops. They had to throw pepper spray pellets at them. The city went wild over a team losing. Now, probably half of them were drunk is probably the problem, to be honest. And this is my take on alcohol. It makes you a fool. Thank you, Mother. Not that Mom knows firsthand. She's just saying amen. It makes you, I want to clarify that, Mom is not an alcoholic. She is Diane Lewis, and she is not an alcoholic. But it can make you a fool. That's why the Bible warns against that. Because, you know, some people, yeah, they might can drink a beer, a glass of wine with their lasagna and be okay. But for a lot of people, they just act ignorant. They just lose their mind, and they act stupid. But what causes people to riot over a ball game? To start throwing bottles and start setting stuff on fire. I mean, really? We're not fighting things that we can just fix on the outside. There's inner spirits that are just like the Holy Spirit this morning that was so strong and moved just so beautifully this morning. That same Holy Spirit that speaks to us on the inside, that controls and leads our lives. There's demonic spirits as well that do the very same thing, that lead and control other people's lives. And you can see it. You can see people snap sometimes. You can see it come up on them and rise up in them. Because that demon recognizes when there's authority or truth or the Holy Spirit or the anointing around, they recognize it and they rise up and they don't want any part of it. So we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting principalities. Let's see what Scripture says. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God is our general. He's our leader. He's our captain of hosts. We are not to be strong in our own abilities. We're to be strong in the power of God. How do I do that? What does that really mean? I hear that all the time, Pastor. Be strong in the Lord. But how can I be strong in the Lord? How does that dynamic really work? How do I connect that? That's when you operate and let the Holy Spirit lead your life. That's when you can have peace that passes all understanding in your storm because you're letting God fight it. That's when you see no answer or no resolve or no hope, that you step back and say, I can't see any hope with these eyes, but God, in your strength, all things are possible. So I rest all my hope in you, not in what I see or don't see. I rest it in you. That's how we have power and the strength of God. We quit relying on our own strength to make it happen. We quit trying to, you know, there's sometimes that we, especially with a lot of religious Christians, they think that they're not praying hard enough is why the breakthrough's not happened. They think they're not fasting long enough so the breakthrough doesn't happen. They're not dancing long enough or shouting loud enough and the breakthrough's not happening. If we would learn to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit, just rest. It's not about us trying to make the God move. It's about allowing God to move through us. Just rest and just be patient and say, God, I can't fight no more within myself. But God, I sure can fight if you're inside of me because you're my empowerment. You're the one that causes me to be able to keep going and keep going when everybody says, how are you doing it? I don't know. It's not me anymore. It's God in me causing me to keep standing and keep fighting and keep resisting and keep declaring the word of the Lord in this generation. That's how we do it. We just rest in the power of the Holy Spirit that's already in us and rely on that. You know, think about it like this. You're at home at night. And Brenda hears some banging around the kitchen. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. She punches Tony. Tony, you hear that? You hear that noise? Go check on it. She's totally relying on her man to get out of that bed. And Tony is a good husband and a strong leader of his home. Will say, you stay here. You don't do nothing. If you hear something bad, you get in that bed and hide. And don't you come out. I've got this. I've got this. You stay here. I'll make sure it's clear. So Tony makes his way down the hall. Got his .22 ready to roll. Looking around the corner. Defending Brenda. What's great for Brenda is she's not in harm's way. Tony's fighting her battle for her. Tony's the one going on her behalf to protect his home. That's how God is for us if we'll let Him be. He'll go before us, and He'll protect. We can just rest. Okay, God, I'll let You fight this for me. I can't fight no more. I'm going to have peace I want to be content. I love what Paul said. I've learned to be content in all things, whether abased, whether up, whether down. I've learned to be content. If we could just learn, God, I'm going to be content and rest in you. You know, I think that's, Jesus says that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It really is if we let God have it and we quit trying to carry it. When we're trying to carry the burden, man, we wear out. But when we allow God to carry it for us, then we could just rest in that peace and that love that he's given us. So be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, our United States at this point, I guess still, hopefully, has the best defense system of the world. If we don't cut everything out to where we have nothing. But has the best defense system in the world. The best weaponry. You know, when a soldier goes out to battle, hopefully they're equipped with all they need for that battle. They've got their helmet. They've got their gun. They've got their ammunition. They got the right shoes. They got the right clothing. They got the black makeup or whatever you call it to cover themselves up and then they don't be, whatever. They got all the little kit. They got the first aid. They got all they need to go out there. And I'm probably so off, David, I know. Been watching too many minutes. But anyway, they got all they need for battle. They got the armored tank and they got, this and they got that. They're prepared. They put on their armor to go fight. We too as Christians must put on our armor of God so that we can stand. This word tells us the devil is going to attack. He's going to come at you. Don't get all caught off surprise. And I think that's where we've gone wrong sometimes because we've been either taught or programmed or thought that because we're saved, because we're God's child, that all the attack is over. It's not. The attack is going to be always until we see Jesus face to face. The attack's going to be there. Brother Fresco is laying up there at the VA, looks horrible with this a tick bite. Can't breathe, can't really talk, looks horrible. He's under a great physical attack right now of sickness, fighting for his life, fighting to recover, fighting for that poison to get out of his body. There's going to be attacks no matter who you are and what you've done for God. So we must understand that. I'm going to be under attack, so I got to be prepared. Just like you don't go to bed at night, no matter how much faith you have in God, hopefully you don't, unless you live somewhere where, unless you're in 1950, you don't go to bed without locking your doors. I'll leave my doors unlocked tonight. I got faith in God. Hey, Brandy, you want me to leave the front door unlocked? Yeah, honey. All right. All the neighbors hear it. I mean, really? Of course we lock our doors, and we deadbolt them. Some of you have an alarm. Beep, 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 you set. Some of you got laser beams across your living room. You got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night like this. So the alarm don't go off. I mean, you're armed. You got faith in God, but you still lock your doors. You know what's going on. You hear a strange car come down the road or a car parks in your driveway. You don't just, I guess they're just reading a TV guide. You're staring at them. What are they doing in my neighborhood? Why are they parked there? What kind of car is that? I want to get a license tag. I want to take a picture. I want to go out there and confront them. I'm going to say, get off my road right now before I call the police. No, I'm playing. We do that. We're very aware. Because even though we have faith, we're prepared. Spiritually, it seems like we're deficient in that area. We prepare for our job. We prepare for, Manley's doing some couponing now. It's wonderful. Saving a lot of money. And I appreciate that. If you need any tips, see her. It's awesome. She's been to some stores that give us money back. That's pretty cool. We buy stuff and we get money back. That's pretty neat. But anyway, don't give all your secrets because all stuff will be gone. We'll get none. Anyway, we get prepared for our shopping. We get prepared for our work. We get prepared for school. But when it comes spiritually, are we preparing ourselves for battle? Are we arming ourselves, understanding the devil's going to attack? He's going to come against you. So what do I do? First of all, the first verse told us that we operate the power of the Lord, his strength. Then the next verse says that we put on the armor of God that we can stand against the attack of the devil. We must be armed and prepared. How are we armed? It goes on to tell us here. Got that monitor off. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with spiritual demons. Is what we're dealing with. Don't hear that word a whole lot more. That scares people. But that's what it is. We're battling spiritual warfare and demonic forces in dark places that latch themselves to mankind, get inside their hearts, and begin to maneuver and control them in ways to bring evil. And those spirits are all around, and they're waiting for you or an opportunity to get in you and to get a hold of you and to get become a part of you. And that's why we got to guard against stuff like the subtle things of things not being scriptural, the little subtle messages that the devil tries to sneak in that seems okay, not real off the mark, similar, not maybe wrong, but not exactly right. And we allow those things to come into our heart, and before we know it, we've been latched. We got to guard against that. We got to be on guard. I mean, we can't be like that security guard, Andy Griffith, that old man, they had broken his door and had gunfire going on. He finally had to kick his chair to wake him up. Where are you been? Oh, what? You didn't hear none of that going on? We need to be on guard and prepared and understand that when the enemy comes, I'm going to be aware, understand he's coming, and be prepared with the Word of God in my life. That when he comes against my life, I say, I'm standing for truth. Don't care what you tell me. If it's a lie, I'm not listening. If it's deceitful, I'm not doing it. If it's dishonorable, I don't want to hear it. If it goes against God's Word, I dismiss it. We have to be intentionally on the defense when it comes to the things of this world. For the enemy is sneaky, he's subtle, and he's slick. And we have to understand that and arm ourselves with the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. It is our truth. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, we have to dismiss it. Just like I said a few weeks ago, that we're seeing our nation, you know, pass laws that are contradicting God's law. And we got to make a decision and stand. Who do I serve? Who do I stand for? Am I going to stand on God's Word, or am I going to stand with man to be tolerable, to be accepting, not to stand out, to obey their law? Or am I going to say, God, this is what your Word says. And God, I stand for you. When the music sounds, I will not bow, but I will stand in defiant protest that this is not who I serve. I serve the God of this Word. That needs to be our stand, but we got to prepare ourselves for that, for the battle is always brewing. Against spiritual wickedness, look at that. We're against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. We're battling a spiritual fight, not a natural fight. A spiritual fight. Rebellion, anger, rage, all that sin that we see operating in the world comes because of spiritual wickedness getting a hold of people's hearts and lives and taking them over. And they don't even remember half of what they're doing, or they go in and out, or they're being totally led by the enemy instead of by the Lord. Guard against that. Be prepared for that. Understand we got to keep fighting. We can't lay down and lay over because we're saved. He's going to keep coming after your family, after your kids, after your thoughts, after your heart, after your mind. I mean, you know, we got to be careful. You know, there are some people that when they lose someone, I'm talking about seasoned Christians, they lose someone they prayed for, and they lose them. They die anyway. I mean, die on the earth, die physically. Some Christians will begin to say, you know what? I prayed, and I believed, and God didn't do it the way I believed. So why pray at all? Or why pray anymore? He didn't do it then. How do I know he'll do it next time? So you know what's happening? I don't have the answer of why, but I do know this, that God is faithful. And that if we allow the enemy to start speaking that into our minds, even just subtly, and our heart is good, our heart is right, but if we allow the enemy to come in and begin to sow that seed, before we know it, we'll just start doubting a lot of things. Or maybe not pray for anybody anymore, or just have a, just, see, us growing distant or disconnected or having an issue from God is not an overnight thing. It's a process. Just like sin's a process. People growing cold's a process too. It's one storm after the other. One storm after the other. And we get a little more distant, a little more distant, a little more distant. And if we're not arming ourselves and realizing, okay, I've got to stand against these doubts. I've got to stand against the enemy. I've got to stand against his lies. I've got to stand against what he's trying to bring me down with. I've got to stand against those wrong thoughts or that wrong attitude. I've got to stand against it. It's easy for it, me too, for it to come into our lives. Me too. You know, I remember your dad telling me, Dave, when Brother Henderson died, how it really challenged his faith for a while because we were believing for his healing And people laid hands on him and prayed and anointed him with oil. And some people believed for his healing. And he's told me it really, you know, it really set him back a little bit. And we know how strong your dad is in the faith of God. And it set him back a little bit. He's like, okay, hang on. We prayed. Why wasn't he healed? I don't understand on our end why he wasn't healed. I know that God knew best for him. And he is blessed and he is forever changed and healed. But for us, we're left holding the bag. We're left empty and feeling a little slighted. I don't understand why, but I do know Romans 8:28. All things, even death, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So for those individuals, all things work out for their good. And eventually even for our good, if we'll allow God to say so. And just trust him and just accept it and just roll with it and say, okay, God, you know all. And I believe you and I trust you. I'm not going to allow these wrong attitudes and thoughts to get into my spirit. Because as a seasoned Christian, see, the devil can't deceive my grandma as much as he could deceive, you know, an 18-year-old that just gotten saved last week. Different levels. But it doesn't mean that grandma can't be attacked. It doesn't mean that grandma can't be weak. It doesn't mean that grandma can't give in to some battles. It's just a little harder. Takes a little more scheming from the devil because she's a smart cookie. So it takes a little bit more to get her and get in her heart and get her pulled away than it would a brand new convert. That's why it's important that we're in the house of God and we're growing week by week and month by month and year by year, growing in our faith. That we don't just sit back after we're saved and I'm saved, I'm good, but that we begin to really grow in the Word of God so we can get that maturity and stand against the enemy and know our Word. We got to know the Word. The devil knows the Word. The devil knows the Word better than most of us know it. The devil quoted a word back to Jesus when he was in the wilderness 40 days. The devil himself quoted the scripture to him. So if the devil knows the Word of God, man, we better know the Word of God. So when he comes at us, we can combat him just like Jesus did. Jesus combated Satan with the own Word of God as well and withstood him. And that Word of God was enough for Jesus to withstand the attack of the devil and overcome him. That was his weapon. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Just stand. What does this mean? It means, let's just use some examples. A lot of people don't like this because people's on different sides of the fence when it comes to morals. I mean, I don't know anymore. I'm just shocked that I can't preach to a church of Christians that some are divided on issues that we should be in unity on. You know, every Christian church, every born-again Christian, I don't care what political party you are, what social party, it doesn't matter. Every Christian should be against same-sex marriage. That's just common sense. If you're a Christian, you should be against that. Many aren't. The church divided on that. 40% of born-again Christians see nothing wrong with it. Fine, whatever. You got a question, do they know the Word of God at all? I mean, I'm not saying that we throw stones and we say, you know, homosexuals ain't welcome. We don't say that. But I'm saying we can't just say nothing wrong with it. None of our business. Is it not our business? Are we not, as God's army, supposed to stay on his word and be some kind of moral voice in the earth? Who would have thought in 1973 we'd pass a law that we could kill babies? Who would have thought that? I mean, when you were growing up, some of you in the 50s and 60s, 40s, I mean, would you ever thought we'd have a law where a woman could go to a place and can be as far along as 5 and 6 months now and go in that womb and just murder that life? And it's all legal in the name of the law. And there are many Christians don't like that because they're too worried about the political party they belong to and not the kingdom of God they're in. It's time we get off our high horse of, you know, which party or which side we're on or what. It's time we get on God's side again, in God's army, saying, God, you said thou shalt not shed innocent blood. That's in the Word. It's not changed. There's nowhere it says until 1973 when I will approve abortion. It's not in there. And there are so many people divided on this issue, and they get mad when I talk about it. But church, we as Christians, I'm never going to be different in some of our, you know, some of our thinking and some of our theology. All that's okay. But man, when it comes to you know, killing innocent babies. When it comes to two men locking lips and tongues at the altar of a church, come on. Something's not right. I mean, when it comes to, it's okay for Christians to go out and do this and go bar hopping and do this and they're saved and they just get smashed and do all this and be in that world and go to these clubs and shake their hind end all night long and act like everything. Something's got to change. I mean, there's got to be some clarity in our choices to say, you know what? I'm part of God's army. I'm not, the reason I'm losing the battle is I'm letting everything in. We can't let things in our lives. And it's easy in the world we live in to tolerate and to accept a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. I used the example many times. It started way before my generation, way before your generation. It started, you know, there's the oldest profession in the world. Anybody know what it is? Mom, you're alcoholic. Wow. Prostitution, alcohol. Need to lay hands. You didn't come up this morning, did you? We need to lay hands on you. Prostitution. It's always been around. Sell my body for money. Always been around. And that'll be, in some places it may be, I don't know, nobody answer because that says a lot about you, so just don't answer if you know the answer. But that'll probably one day be legal as well. Probably. Somehow, because what's wrong with it? I mean, just what's wrong with it? Even Melon says what's wrong with it. But what's wrong with it? I know what you're not what you mean. I'm talking about morally accepting it. We accept and we accept and we accept all of this stuff. And the Bible says here, when you've done all, stand. That's what it's talking about, stand. When the enemy says, nothing wrong with that, you stand. Yeah, it is. When the whole world turned around and says, it's okay, no, it's not. Stand. Our young generation, especially the Christian, Angie, that generation, you know, our teens, 20s, Dave and Al's generation, that generation, they're facing a nation. And I hear people tell me this. Legalizing marijuana use is being okay. Now, once again, to me, this is not a political issue. The Bible talks of drugs. And the Bible talks about our mind being altered and being changed. The Bible is clear that we shouldn't put anything in our temple that brings us harm. We're in a generation now that our young people, probably Angie would agree to this, doesn't even consider it a drug. They don't consider it a drug. It's a plant, not a drug. Okay, if it's not a drug, just a plant, it does nothing for you, then why do you use it? Go get a leaf out of the woods, smoke that. It's a plant. It does something for you. Their expression, they call it, and it applies to pot use as well, getting high. Getting high from what? If it's just a plant, not a drug, nothing wrong with it, but yet it alters your mind, causes you to feel differently. It changes your behavior. Something not right. See what's happening in our nation. And see, I'm raising young people, so I'm in this pot battle. I'm raising young people. So I'm very aware of what's happening. And when our government is endorsing it, saying it's okay, changing rules to, you know what's happening? It's an opening. It's a gateway for other stuff to continue to follow, continue to come behind it. So we've got same sex, nothing wrong with it. Marijuana, nothing wrong with it. Abortion, nothing wrong with it. Do you see a pattern of what's happening in our nation and among people and even among Christians? I know there's Christians that smoke pot. I know that. There's Christians that go drink. I know that. But it doesn't mean it's right because they say it's legal. It doesn't mean it's right. Abortion's legal, but it sure isn't right, not morally. But yet there's thousands and thousands and thousands of babies every year just thrown away. Just thrown away. Doesn't mean nothing. But yet our system's so hypocritical that when someone murders a pregnant woman, the criminal gets charged for two murders. Or if it's twins, three murders. How hypocritical is that? Say we can do it, but yet you're charged for it. When we've done all we can do, we just stand. We stand against evil and we stand up for truth. A lot of people don't like it. Church, I understand that. I'm here to preach the gospel. That's what I'm called to do. If I make a few friends along the way, that's wonderful. If I don't, okay. I'm used. It's a lonely world. I'm used to it. As long as I got my, as long as I got Melanie, I'm all right. She'll follow me anywhere to a cardboard box, she said, so I'm good. When you've done all you can do, you stand. Now, these attacks from the enemy, I want to focus on just for a minute, is not necessarily the big attacks we think of sickness or disease. It's the mind attacks. It's the attacks of the heart. It's those subtle lies that's trying to deceive even Christians and make them cross over and be so tolerant and accepting that we no longer have any kind of moral guidance into the world. This Word of God is still the moral guidance for the world, if we would let it be. It's still the moral guidance. Stand. Don't fall to every lie the devil tells. And don't get caught up in what's acceptably, socially acceptable. Man, we got to make a stand. If you know it's not right, then say it's not right. Let people know it's not right, not according to God. And I know you get the old judge. I'm not judging. Look at the Word of God. It's in there. And I love the ones on homosexuality. I'm focusing on that only. I don't you think I'm some kind of, you know, extreme homophobic person. What I'm saying is, that's what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with it. You've heard me talk about other things, too. You talked about, you know, I'll talk about adultery, people living together before they're married. All that's, according to the Word of God, is not right. But we're dealing with this homosexual movement right now that's just sweeping our nation. And it's overtaken our nation. And people left and right are coming out of the closet proud now. Just proud. I am gay, and I'm proud of it. Well, we need to start saying, I am not gay, and I'm proud of that. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's a controversial topic. It's in the Word of God. What I will say is everybody loves talking about how that's only in the Old Testament. It's not just in Leviticus. Everybody quotes Leviticus, but it's in Romans 1 as well. And Romans 1 is the new covenant. And Romans 1 is after Jesus died and rose, and it's completely in the new covenant, where Romans 1 talks about men should not lie with men like with women. It's in there. You can't get around it. I mean, it's just in there. And other things are too. I understand that. All sexual morality, it's in there. And my point is not that we're weak and that we make mistakes sometimes and we fail, because we all do. My point is, in all this, is don't accept it as being okay. It's not okay. I've had many people come talk to me as a pastor and say, you know, I'm doing this, and they're crying and they're repentive. I know it's not right. That's okay. Praise God. It's the ones that come to me doing that and say, I'm doing it, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's the ones I'm worried about. You don't see anything wrong with it? What's happened that you see nothing wrong with it? You've accepted and bought into the system of man and not the kingdom of God. There are principles in this word that just don't change because the world changes. It just don't change. And it breaks my heart to see where it's going. It just don't. God ain't going to change because the world changes. I don't care how many laws they pass. It's not going to change. I don't care how many, if everybody in America but me turn gay. It don't make it right. It just don't make it right. But you know what's happening with this homosexual movement? People are searching. They're looking for something to fill them. And so they begin to turn to other stuff. And they begin to rebel against truth and try to find something else on their own. And when they do that, they begin to drift into other areas that aren't good for them. The drug world calls them. The sex world calls them. You know, the alcoholic world calls them. Whatever begins to draw them in to try to get some peace and some joy because they're empty. But if we would let God, as we said this morning, fill that place, we would be empty no more. We would be full of Him and wouldn't need that other stuff. We just wouldn't need it because we have God. We have the greatest pill in the world with the gospel. The greatest pill that makes everything better. Take one of these a day. Read the Bible once a day and be filled with His Word and be changed. Stand. Now, I know it gets quiet when I talk about moral stuff. I know we're a church and we shouldn't be talking about sin and stuff. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, church, I want to make something clear. I see into. I'm far from perfect. I have temptations. I have weaknesses. So I don't want anyone thinking. I want to be very clear with that. I'm not being a judge or a jury up here. I'm just talking about what the Word of God says, that when we've done all we can, we stand. We stand against the evil that's against our lives. And we understand it's wrong. And that we got to be very careful because the best. Look, I understand. Me and my have been married 22 years. Good marriage. For most of our years, it's really been a very overall, if I had to rate it from a 1 to 10, been a 9. Right, man? That's fair. A 9. 7. Well, that's still pretty good. But from a 7 to a 9, okay? And I understand that I'm not so strong, and neither is Melanie, that our guard cannot be down, that neither one of us can give in to the devil in the right situation. I understand that. I mean, I'm not so proud and strong and arrogant or religious or, you know, think I'm so anointed that my locks can't be cut off, so to speak. They can, quickly. I understand the devil can come and try to divide our home. And we've been under great attack through the years, many areas of our lives, under attack. You know, we've been through different seasons. We're in a season now we're not happy with. But God will bring us through that season. Things happen in our lives. The devil attacks. He keeps on coming. And we have to stand guard and recognize our enemy and stand. And when things come to try to disrupt and deceive and tear us away, we got to stand on God's truth and say, it's enough. God, it's enough. I'm not going to bow because everybody else is bowing. I don't care who's doing what. Church, we have to follow our conviction of the Holy Spirit. If each one of us would follow that moral compass inside of us, we would walk in the truths of God. But when we get outside that moral compass and start justifying our sin, instead of repenting of our sin, that's when we're in trouble. Easy to justify it. Been married to Melanie 22 years. Raised 3 kids, still raising 2.5. Easy to justify. Well, you know, I need to blow off some steam. You know what? I've been faithful to Melanie, and I've done this, and she's been faithful, and she's tolerated a lot, and you know, she could go do this, and you know, I could go do this. And I mean, it's easy to start trying to justify things. I've been a good person overall. She's been a good person. We deserve this splurge, this sin. Man, you may not say it out loud, but that's how the devil works. You start justifying it. And when you justify it, it's when it becomes wrong. Don't justify it. Say, God, help me with it. Guard my heart. See, our heart is so fragile. Our heart can be broken so easy. That's why teenage girls are so dramatic. They give their hearts away to everything, to little boys that like them. Then they step on their heart. Then they're crying and they're in mourning. And they're just so broken because they let some jerk inside their heart. Let some bad boy get inside their heart. That's the one. You know, for some girls, everyone's the one, right? From 14 on, that's the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. And ain't none of them the one. But our hearts are fragile. And men are too. We let men let things in their hearts as well. And it's easy for our heart to be broken and hurt if we're not careful. That's why we got to be on guard and not let the enemy slide his ways into our lives to cause us to do stupid stuff that's going to bring. I want to tell you something. Paying for the cost of sin is a lot harder than just following God's word. It's a lot harder. You know, following God's word as a Christian should be easy for us because we're doing it because we love him and because he loves us and because he knows what's best for us. And we should just accept that and say, God, I know you do. And I know you're working it out because I'm following you. But when we have to pay the price for our sin, we don't like that. Next verse. Oh, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate. See, we know the truth, church. We know the truth. The Bible says that you know the truth, and it's that truth that sets you free. We know what the truth is, so don't compromise it. Don't let anybody come tell you anything different. if you know it's truth, if you know it's right, then don't let nobody else tell you anything different. Stand on that truth. That truth's your anchor. That truth is all that we have. That truth's the only thing that keeps us grounded and stationary in the things of God. That truth. I know what the truth is. I know that Jesus is Lord. I know that He came, He died, and He rose. I know there's no other way to salvation. I know I'm part of His kingdom. I know I'm saved by grace. I know I've been forgiven my sins. I know. And I'm standing on that truth. I know what God's Word says. I know what right from wrong is. I don't care who says I can do what. If God's Word says I shouldn't do it, I'm going to stand on the truth of God's Word and declare that, and that be my truth. Not what you say should be my truth, but what the truth of God's Word says. Stand on that truth. Guard and gird your whole life with that truth. So I know it's a messed up world, man. I know. It's a messed up generation. I mean, people are out of their minds, this generation. And we can't listen to such foolishness of people who have no spiritual grounding. We've got to stand on what God has showed us. Because of that same Holy Spirit that moved in the day of Pentecost, it moved in here this morning. 2,000 years later, the same breath of wind that blew in that upper room blew in this room today. That's not changed. The power of His glory is not changed. Man might try to corrupt it, but the glory of God still reigns. The glory of God is still king, and the glory of God will never, ever be silenced by the sin of man. It's bigger, it's greater, it's brighter, it's stronger. There's authority in the blood, and the blood can't be canceled out because everybody says, I'm doing it my way. Do it your way, but there's still a way God has that man says is right in his own eyes, but it's wrong according to the Word of God. God's way still wins, and the kingdom is still coming to all of us that believe in Him, no matter what man tries to tell us. The trumpet will sound, and we will rise to that position of redemptive sanctification forevermore. That's coming for the children of God. There's no power greater than that. Bear with me. We'll get you out of here. Stand therefore. Oh, I done got that, hadn't I? Oh, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The Bible tells us they're coming. The darts are coming. Don't be caught off guard, but be prepared. Where people mess up, they're not prepared. Be on guard. When you're not prepared, things get by you, things come around you, things come in you. But when you're prepared, when you're on guard, when you're on duty, knowing they're coming, be always aware, not living in fear, but living in awareness and recognizing when it's the devil attacking you. Recognizing that. The devil's not going to show up on Tony Brennan's front door. I mean, he could, but he's not going to show up probably tomorrow and ring the doorbell, ding dong, I am the devil, may I come in? No. I'll leave my pitchfork outside. No. I'll wipe my feet. No, devil. You can't come in. He's not going to come in that way. But what he might do and how he does work, he comes in a very subtle way and disguises himself to where if we're not on guard and prepared, we don't recognize our enemy. We don't know it's the devil until it's too late. That's the deal. And that's what we got to be aware of, being prepared for those darts and recognizing who's firing them. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our sword. This is our .22. This is our Glock. This is whatever you, this is your IED. And this will go off every time you throw it because something will happen. There'll be an explosion every time you operate in the Word of God. Something's going to change. Something's going to move. Something will be destroyed when you apply the Word of God. Not your own word and not your own religious thing. But when you come with the Word of God and use this Word against the enemy and say, Lord, your Word says, submit to you, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what I'm doing. I give it to you. I'm resisting him, and he has got to flee. Walk out and take a step and leave me alone. Use that Word in your life and rise back up and take your authority back and quit being overran by something that's already been defeated 2,000 years ago. The blood of Jesus crushed the head of Satan forevermore. His doom is on the way. He's going to be locked away one day, never to roam again. His sentence has already been declared. He is a prison man all of his days. Glory to God. We have the power and victory. So walk in that authority and walk in that and take it back and use this word as your sword and fight. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Brother Fresco today told me, he said, barely could talk. He said, I'm fighting. I'm fighting and I'm fighting the faith. I'm keeping the faith. I'm fighting. I said, yes, you are, brother. You all right. You keep on fighting. He began to say that out of his mouth, fighting. I'm fighting the faith. I'm fighting for the faith, you know, and still believing and still professing and still speaking the word of God. And Sister Josephine said that she was in the hospital room. He was time to time he'd raise his hands and try to sing some songs and just in his bed laying there worshiping God. And that's what it's about right there. I remember Vance Henry told me one day in the hospital. He said, I told the whole church just me, but I shared it before, that he was in a room. This is long before we died. He was in a hospital for years, you know, there at the end. He was in the hospital, and he said he felt the death angel walk in his room. He felt it, so I knew it was death. And he said, I remember rebuking it. And I said, you leave me alone. You get out of this room. And he spoke the word of God. Says when he did, it was gone, just like that. Wasn't time right then. It wasn't time. When that death angel, when that shadow, when that enemy rises its head, you remind him something. Let's put it in terms we can understand. We're the USA. Nobody messes with us. We're America. We are God's children. Nobody messes with us, or they've got to see him. And you don't want him visiting you for being ugly to me. I'm telling you. So leave me alone. Glory to God. Keep fighting. Don't give up because you're weak right now. That's what the devil wants you to give up. And I know, church, I'm telling you, me and Melly's been in a season for a while, and it's not a season we like being in. It's not a season we're happy with. It's a season that's here, and we can't change it, but God can. And it's a season that we're enduring. It's a season that God will bring us through, and there's no doubt about that. But it's sure not fun being in that season. It's not always fun. Just like, you know, we don't like, you know, we love spring, most of us, unless you got allergies. We love spring. Most of us love summer. You know, it's warm. The days are long, you know. A lot of us love fall. The colors are beautiful. A lot of us don't like winter. We may like winter as far as the snow and stuff, but in wintertime, the trees all go bare. The grass all turns brown. Your yard is ugly as sin. Unless you got enough money to keep it right. I don't. Mine's ugly. But our yards turn ugly. Everything's barren. Everything's dead. Everything's lifeless. It gets dark at 5 o'clock. Get to work dark. Get off dark. It's a doomful time of season. Not real encouraging, ain't it? But I don't like it. But you know what? It don't stay winter. Spring always comes. And I promise you, it'll come again this year. It don't seem like it. It was snowing this morning. Steve told me this morning, he lives up in King, that it was snowing when he left the house this morning. His whole windshield was covered up there. And it was snowing in Boone. So, here it is, almost April, and still snowing. Winter ain't wanting to let go. But you know what? Winter ain't God's choice. It will let go because God will speak for it to let go. And so your spring will come again. You may be in winter right now. You may be in winter. I remember when I worked with Dr. Kearney's son part-time, I'd do some counseling back there in the back with groups. And one of the things we would say, we'd go around and we would, like, pass the thing around, and we'd say, what season are you in? To give us an idea of where they were at spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We'd say, what season are you in? Some would say, I'm in spring. It's a time of new beginning. I feel good. Some would say, I'm in fall. I'm in transition time. Some would say winter. Cold, dead, lifeless. You gave us an idea of kind of where they were. You might be in winter right now. Feels like there's no hope, there's no life. Nothing. You're in a dead time. But you know what? Spring will come forth for you. Just endure the winter. Stand on that truth. Don't give up and don't give in, for it will break forth for you a new day. Keep fighting the good faith, the good fight, and keep